Can we say amen to the song we just sang? That Jesus prayed, Father, thy will be done. You know, it tells us of how much he loves us and what Christ endured in our behalf. The whole reason he came was to save poor sinners like you and me. And I stand in that same boat with Paul, that I'm the chief amongst sinners. We can never forget what Christ has done for us. You know, we come and we worship, but we only see a little glimmer of it. Pray that God will open our eyes to see more each and every day that he gives us. One thing we know for certain, and that's what prompted this, I feel like the Lord put in my heart about studying these major I am statements that Jesus made. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, none of us do that perfectly. But we need to walk differently than other people in this world. And to even attempt to keep his commandments, we need to consciously be thinking about God. And the mission statement that he gave to us after the resurrection, to all his disciples, so this applies to all believers. And this is, again, what precipitated this series that I've tried to start. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He's commanded us to do things, and many things, but one of the most important things is to share our faith with others. We should not let a day go by that we don't say in some form or fashion a reference to our faith with another person. We've missed opportunities. Unless we just haven't spoken to anybody that day, we missed an opportunity. We should publicly express our faith in God and our gratitude to God. And he tells us to go teach other people. So we've been looking at these I am statements. We need to understand better what these I am statements mean, to have a greater, deeper understanding of Jesus Christ. Because he uses this phrase, I am, to tie him directly to the Father. And to try to stress a point, and for all believers to understand that he was sent by God. And he came to do the will of the Father as we just sung. And we need to thank God for that, and for the great love that Jesus Christ has for us. In looking at this message, we'll be in the Gospel of John chapter 11 today. We find this fifth of the seven major I am statements in John chapter 11, verse 25, where he tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this is a familiar story to all of us. You know, it's a deeply touching and emotional and revealing story, the encounter that what's written here of all that occurs. And in the background, I just want you to remember what preceded this. In so many accounts that we read of those that object and were resistant to Jesus, all that he had to contend with to come and do the will of the Father. But he was not going to be deterred. He was going to fulfill all those things that would be required to redeem his children, to save sinners like you and I. So I want to read in John's Gospel. A little bit of a long reading this morning. I may stop once or twice just to make a comment. But basically, we're going to read through this, John chapter 11, starting in verse 14. And then we'll go deeper after we finish our reading. But Jesus, just to give you a little more background, he had been in the temple. He had been preaching and teaching. And the Pharisees have tried to kill him on multiple occasions. And so he is withdrawn out of the Judea. But word has gotten to him about Lazarus. Lazarus is sick and he's died. And so he starts telling his disciples that we're going to go back to Judea because Lazarus has sick and fallen asleep, and they thought that he would get better on their own. They didn't want to go back because they feared the Pharisees and they would kill Jesus. So we start up here in verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And folks, if you look here what Jesus is stressing, he did this for the purpose of the disciples. He knew what lay ahead, and they had to believe. There had to be no doubts about who Jesus was. And again, to stress the severity of the opposition that Jesus was facing, doubting Thomas says the following, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" See, he thought that because they thought the Pharisees would kill Jesus. And he knew that he would defend Jesus. So the threat was very real. Nevertheless, they're going. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So let's stop for just a moment. Martha and Mary and many others had seen the healing miracles that Jesus had performed prior to this on multiple occasions, the blind sight being restored, the lame walking. And they believed that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus from dying if he had been there. But we know he didn't go there on purpose, and it was for a reason. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And this is a question that still goes out to Christians today. Do you believe this deep in your heart, in your very core? Do you believe it? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went away secretly, called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying she was going to the tomb to weep there. If you think for just a moment, I want to stop for just a moment. Lazarus was a well-known individual. He was wealthy, and he was liked by many people in the community. He was a very respected man. He and Jesus were friends. And many people had come to support the grieving family. And so when they saw Mary leaving the house, they thought she was going to go weep at the tomb at the entrance. And so they went with her out of love and concern for her and out of respect for Lazarus. And so then we pick up here verse 32. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." In verse 35, Jesus wept. I believe it is the shortest statement in the Bible. And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Jesus wept. It was an emotional scene here. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved all the disciples with him. And he saw these people grieving. You know, God sees our grieving too. He knows when we hurt. There's nothing that is hidden from God. He sees us when we cry for one another. And I believe it pleases Him. Because we are sharing, to the extent that we can, the burden and the grief that others are having in the struggles. And there's a time and there's a place for that. We need to lift each other up when we are in difficult times, when we're despairing, when we've experienced great loss. Jesus wept because He loved. He loved those people, and He loves you and me too. And there's a second time where Jesus wept. It's recorded in the Bible, at least in the Gospels. He wept when He was riding in on that great day when He rode in on that donkey. He rode in and He saw Jerusalem and He wept over Jerusalem. And He wept because He knew what was coming. And if you read that encounter in Luke, He talks about the destruction that will happen in 70 years because they did not recognize Jesus Christ for who He was as the Son of God. And He wept for the suffering that would come. He was weeping over the sin of not recognizing Christ. He wept out of love, and then He wept over sin. And I believe, folks, that it's very easy for God's heart to be troubled when we sin. And there's so many ways that we do. But Jesus said that I have come so that we may have life more abundantly. You see, we don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. We don't have to be distracted and pulled aside and deceived by the world and by associates and people that we know that don't walk according to God's commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. We are to walk differently. And so we don't want to grieve our Father's heart over lack of faith or over willful sins. The only way we please God is with faith and by expressing our faith through love and charity to other people. The Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. You see, when we give cheerfully, it's because we recognize how much God has given to us. We need to love each other enough that we, and when we say give charitably, that means not just financially, but it means through emotional support and through prayer and through whatever is needed to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus wept because the hearts of the people were so troubled. And they didn't understand yet. And then verse 36, the Jews said, see how He loved Him. You see, in a way you can say that Jesus is weeping over sin here too because sin had entered into the world and ruined everything. There would be no death had we never sinned. And He loved Lazarus. But He knew that His staying away to allow Lazarus to pass, there was a reason for it. But it caused much grief. And sometimes, folks, our dedication to God may cause us grief. But there is a reason for it always. And it is always worth it. Then Jesus, again groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. And a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to Him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for He has been dead 4 days. Now, I just want to stop again. This is the last time we'll finish reading. But Martha's faith was strong when she said, I know You were the Christ, the Son of God. And I know that You could have kept Lazarus from dying had You been here. But see, now faith is being put into practice. And it's kind of like, what are You doing? You see, Jesus is about to do something and nobody could understand what He was about to do. And so, She's upset. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus answered and says, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you? And you can start running through the Rolodex of what has God said to you. And what does he say to us through his word? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You see, Martha, as all people, sometimes we want to separate God and Jesus too much. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And folks, I'm just going to insert, we have to believe that Christ, that Jesus Christ was sent by God. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did, believed in him. You see, they saw and they believed. Later on, after the resurrection, Thomas doubted, and Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen and believe. Blessed more are those who have not seen, yet still believe. Well, folks, we have not seen God here on the earth, but we have felt him in our hearts. We have seen miracles in people's lives, and we have his word. So yes, in a way, we have seen God. And we believe. We believe. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, it takes faith to believe this, doesn't it? And it takes a greater understanding than what Martha had at the time. I'm commending Martha. I'm not saying anything against her. At the time, she didn't understand. Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So let me ask you, where did that faith come from? How did Martha know that? Where does anybody's faith come from? Well, Jesus said plainly. He told Peter in Matthew when he asked, who do people say I am? And then he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? How did Peter know? Jesus tells him right here. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter believed. Martha believed. You and I believed. How does that happen? Ephesians tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We come before the throne of grace and we give tithes and offerings and we thank God for what he has blessed us with. We can never thank him enough for the gift of faith that's within us. And we need to walk by faith. We need to keep his commandments. And again, I'm being redundant here through this series. We need to be telling others about Jesus Christ. Keeping his commandment to do that. We need to rejoice that we have faith. And other people need to see it. They need to see it in the expressions on our face. They need to hear it when we share it with other people. Now, I want to make some observations here that perhaps you don't always think about. Maybe you do when you read this story. It's an emotional story. And again, I want you to keep this fifth statement. I am the resurrection and the life. And that part, the life, is important. But I just want to make some observations here. There's some similarities that we can see, if we want to look at them, between Lazarus' death and what Jesus would he knew that he would face not far away in his own death and resurrection. Lazarus was put into a cave as a tomb. Like Lazarus, Jesus too would come out of the grave, which was a cave. A stone would be rolled away, just like it was rolled away from Lazarus' tomb. The grave clothes would be left behind, just like Lazarus, when he came out, the grave clothes came off. You see, life was restored. And many would see him and believed. We just read that in this encounter of the Jews who believed because they saw what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. But there are, of course, many, many differences here too. And I want to just point those out. And also, I want you to think about, what about the other people that we read in the Bible where other people were raised from the dead? I want to touch on those for just a moment. I mean, they have a place here, but they're different. Three times we read in the Old Testament of accounts where people were raised from the dead. In 1 Kings, Elijah raises the Sidonian widow's son. He was dead. He was raised by Elijah. In Kings chapter 4, it's recorded that Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son. And then later on in 2 Kings, after Elijah had died, the Moabites were raiding Israel, and a man was thrown into Elisha's tomb, and the dead man touched Elijah's bones and was raised to life. Three times in the Old Testament, men were restored to living who were dead. And then in the New Testament, there are five occasions that we have record of. Jesus in the Gospel of Mark raised Jairus' daughter, who was 12 years old. In Luke, Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain. He was already in a coffin. And then, of course, this account here, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been in the tomb for 4 days. Later over in Acts, Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. And then over in Acts in chapter 20, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. He was a young man who fell out of a third-story window onto the pavement below and died, and Paul raised him. There's five times where these people were restored to life. And it's miracles. This was all performed through and by the power of God. But folks, we must... Sometimes it's just kind of, I don't know, maybe you're a lot sharper than me, but you read these things and you focus on them, and some of the other things kind of fade in the background. But there's an obvious thing here as we take the next step forward. Even though these people were all restored to life, later on, they died. They died and went back to the grave. But they were raised for a reason, for other people to see and to glorify God. But the difference is, as Brother Jim prayed so beautifully this morning, Jesus didn't die when he came out of that grave. He ascended to the right hand of God. He didn't die. And he was seen by many, many people. You see, that's where the similarity with Lazarus continues. If you read where it's recorded, where Jesus was seen by many people after the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus walked this earth. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, after he was struck down and converted and was now an apostle, he said, and he's talking to the Corinthian church, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. The last of all, he was seen by me also. More than 500 people saw Jesus at one time. And then again in Mark. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, Jesus is talking to the disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. You see, Jesus is different. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the Son of God, and he was sent by God. And he comes to us and he tells us, I am the resurrection and the life. The fifth of seven I am statements that he's made. And you know, these I am statements all tie in together. I'm not trying to rehash too much background and make references to those remarks, but they tie into this. And I'm trying not to bother the ones that will come either and just focus on this, because this is part of what we need to be teaching. I am the resurrection and I am the life. See, you have to believe that Jesus was sent by God to believe that statement, don't you? You have to believe that Jesus is alive today. And, you know, this is kind of not really for us here, but it's for somebody that may eventually come across this message through whatever means, by watching it on YouTube or by visiting our website or what. This statement that I'm about to make is more for the believer who believes in that Jesus was wonderful, and that yes, God may have sent him, but why does it matter if he's alive? You see, the world will try to deceive us into thinking that. Some people say, well, Jesus was a very good man, but he died. You have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You have to believe that Jesus is the life and he is the resurrection. I said it backwards on purpose. A quick little story, and this was just recorded. You can find these types of things in different Christian websites, but this was true. A Muslim in Africa converted to Christianity. And that right there is kind of rare, because the Muslims kill Christians on a just common basis. Hundreds of people die in Africa right now for their Christian faith. But this person converted, and he was asked why. And he answered, and this is to the person that is a struggling believer, a person that is just trying to understand Christianity, and God maybe is about to touch their heart. He answered and says, suppose you are going down a road, and you can kind of picture this and describe it as a road of life. Let's say you're going down a road, and suddenly the road forks in two different directions. And you don't know which way to go. Then suddenly you see two men at this fork. One man is dead, but the other one is alive and speaks to you. Which one would you ask to show you the way? Are you going to ask the person that's alive, or are you going to ask the person that's dead? And the reference that this Muslim is making, that Muhammad, that all the founders of the Hindu beliefs, all the founders of the Buddhist belief, they're all dead. Only Jesus Christ rose from that grave and ascended to heaven. There is no other way except Jesus Christ. And we have to believe and understand that he is a resurrection and is alive. And as he told Martha, and he speaks to us today, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, that's important, one little word, in me. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in me? Though he may die, he's talking about the body, he shall live. He's talking about the soul. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Jesus said, I am the life. He is life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created through him, and nothing was made that was made. That's what it says in the first book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. He was in the beginning, And life is through the Son, folks. You see, Jesus just didn't merely restore life like those other five accounts. He is life. And there is only life through Jesus Christ. There is a difference. You see, I think, and others I believe might word it more eloquently than what I am able to do, but for the believer, the moment our eyes are open and we can confess Jesus Christ as Lord, when we can do that, the gift and faith that is inside us, it springs alive. You might say that we are born again. And when that happens in our life, eternal life begins. And we shall never die. Because God is in us. He is in us. We experience eternal life immediately. You know, there's one thing for certain. And it's true for all of us. Unless the Lord comes back between now and then, one day we're all going to draw our last breath here on earth. I believe it's to just make a comparison that we can put into a context that we can understand. When that day comes, whenever it may be, when we draw our last breath here on earth, you might say we're going to breathe our very first breath in heaven. Because this is merely a transition. The valley of the shadow of death, you go through it, the psalm says. We pass through that veil. And folks, I believe that with all my heart, and I think I can express to you, we know this because Jesus said as much. If you look at it again in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, when he's crucified, he's right there in the middle of two thieves. And one turns to him. You see, when God's children turn to him, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And he tells that thief, "Assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." So, folks, you can't just separate that out. This day, that man would die that day. But his soul is in the hand of God. And it cannot be separated by the futile attempts of this life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can find further affirmation, I believe, of this when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees when they were tempting him in the temple in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And I'll get to that in just a moment. There will be a resurrection. But Jesus is making a distinction here because they were trying to entrap Jesus. In Matthew 22, Jesus answers them. He says, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. All who are in Christ, folks, are alive in Him." Now, you know, there's something that happened prior that we need to focus on. I've brought this up more than once. It was called the Transfiguration. Jesus here is making reference to Abraham. Abraham wasn't at the Transfiguration. But Jesus said that he rejoiced to see my day. The day that when he would come. How did Abraham see that day unless he was in heaven? How else would he know? But you know who was in that Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. And God himself buried Moses' body here on earth. But yet there he was in the Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John saw him. And they knew who Moses was. You see, our soul is not held captive by death, folks. It goes on to be with the Lord above. Jesus said, "We will never die. We will never perish." But the body that is made from the dust of the earth, where all the sin is captured in here, it does die. And it goes to the grave. One day, that trump will sound. And all the graves will open. And a wondrous change will take place. And I'm not going to go too deep into that right now. But one day that trump is going to sound. And these bodies will come out of the grave. But it's going to be reunited with our souls, and it's going to be a perfected, glorified body, like the one that Jesus had when he rose out of that grave too. And how do we know this? Philippians tells us in chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven." And if you stop right there, how much is captured in that one statement? You see, you belong to a family. The family of God. And your citizenship is in that eternal home, which is called heaven. That's our real home. That's where we belong. You see, you have a relationship. Eternal life starts with a recognition of who God is. It's a relationship, and it's one that should never be broken. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things even to Himself. If God spoke and all things were created, then when that trump sounds and our bodies come out of that grave, it's going to be reunited with the souls that are in heaven. And then we will be different. We will be exactly like Jesus Christ. That day will come. But to go any further than that is for another day. I want to refocus as we summarize here. What are you teaching others? Are you sharing your faith? Because it is a commandment that God gave us. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." As we think about what we read, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that the struggles we have in life on this earth are real, and sometimes they're very hard and difficult and sorrowful and painful. The apostles experienced all this. Jesus experienced it too. But our faith should be greater. And what is our faith? Is in God and in God's mercy and in His grace, and His grace is greater than all of our sins. Because He didn't put it on us to say, "You live a good life and maybe you'll get there." No, He put it on Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, who shed His blood so that we may have life. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We have life because of a merciful God who saved us through His only begotten Son. So what will you teach other people about Jesus Christ, the one who came and said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? I think we can summarize it with four statements, four verses. Prior to this encounter, Jesus said over in chapter 5, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And folks, that happens when you are obedient to His call, when you confess Him publicly as Lord. And when you do that, you need to be obedient and be baptized, because it represents a washing away of your sin by the blood that Jesus shed on that cross. If you believe in Him and the one who sent Him, you have everlasting life. Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And again here He says, "He who believes on me, though he may die, being again the body, he shall live, being the soul. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Nothing can separate us from that great love of God. And then in the first book of John, are you teaching others? What is your testimony? John tells us right here in John, first book of John, chapter 5, "And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Jesus said, "I am the life." It is in Jesus Christ and through no other way. And for those who are blessed to believe, as he asked Martha, as he asked Peter. But even prior to that, to all of God's children who lived before Jesus came to this earth, who believed in God, as Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth. All who have ever believed in God and publicly professed Him, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this is a blessing that we should hold dear. Regardless of our condition, regardless of the pain and the suffering we might be encountering right now. You see, sometimes pain and suffering can have a bad effect on our minds. And we begin to think we're isolated or that somehow God's mad with us. Folks, that's not true. Sometimes people are punished when we walk away from God, but those are not the norms. Most of the pain and suffering we have in this life is simply because of the sin that is in this world and the consequences that come of living in a sinful world. We're all going to have pain and sorrow, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we are told in Romans, for all of us who are part of that love of God, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, when life gets us down, when we're having truly hard times, we need to look up and we need to thank God for the faith that He gave us, because when we start clinging to that faith, we won't focus as much on the hard times and the pain. We will focus on what God has done for us, that we know that we shall never perish. Folks, cling to that faith. Let it brighten your day. Let it buoy you up to the point that you want to tell other people about it. God loves a cheerful giver, and there's nothing greater that we can give to somebody else than to share our faith and trust in our Savior, in Jesus Christ. May the Lord add His blessings to this, is my message. In prayer, Brother Mark.